Well, would you take your Bibles and open with me to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. Following up on last week's message about justification, we're going to look specifically at what's called the doctrine of justification. And it's basically listed out for us in the first 5 verses of chapter 5. Paul is the consummate person in sharing, putting point A together with point B. And so he's laid the foundation and the work towards what he's about to begin to share in chapter 5. So let's begin reading. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Dear Father, again, we just thank You that we can come and we can look into Your Word, and that, Lord, You can speak to us in a corporate fashion. Lord, Your Holy Spirit is here. Lord, as we pray, as we praise, and as we listen, Father, to Your Word, I pray that You will just continue to do Your work in us. Lord, we all need Your work in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, Paul is making a wrap-up statement to the first 4 chapters of Romans. And he's making the statement saying, now listen, I've explained it to you. I've gone through every situation, every portion of what justification is and what Jesus did on the cross. And now I want you to understand it completely. And so he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, why did he make that statement? Because many people thought they were justified through the law. And that's why he went through all the stuff that he went through in the last 4 chapters, saying, listen, it's good to know the law. God has given us the law. It comes straight from God. But the law does not justify us. The law shows us how we have sinned. The law shows us where we've messed up. It is the roadmap that we are to follow, no doubt about it. But if you make a wrong turn, if you choose to go a different direction, it is there to show you this is where you should be. And so it's the spiritual GPS of Scripture. And God says, this is the law. But because we've all broken the law, Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that we are only justified through faith. If you have your outlines this morning, I just want to do this little intro. First of all, thus far in Romans, Paul has spent considerable time detailing man's need for salvation. We have learned that man is a sinner, that he abides under the wrath of God. We have learned that nothing associated with religion, works, the law, or with rituals could ever provide salvation to man. We have seen that we are totally dependent upon faith to bring us into a right relationship with the Lord. It all comes down to realizing that it is not what we do that makes the difference in the saving of souls. It is about who we know. When we know Jesus, we have salvation. When we do not know Jesus, we are lost. Paul is, no doubt under the influence of the Holy Spirit as he's writing this letter to the people in Rome. But because he does so, and because he is so straightforward with it, and because he dots all the I's and crosses all the T's, it's such a beautiful way for him to remind us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us, through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so basically he's saying, are you justified? Are you justified? And we talked about what justifying means. It means bringing one thing up to another so that they are even, so that they're acceptable. If you're going to justify your books, you have to be able to see what's been spent, what hasn't been spent, what's missing, what you have in there twice maybe, or whatever it is. But you have to justify it. Make sure that it comes out correctly. The definition of justification is the process whereby God, Holy God, brings sinful people into a right relationship with Himself. Now, again, let me just ask you, how many of you in here have ever sinned? Raise your hand. Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned. Okay. So, yes, we've all sinned, right? And we could never be acceptable to a holy God, ever, in and of ourselves. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, He paid my sin debt. See, I had a debt I couldn't pay, but He paid my sin debt. And so now I'm justified with God. The Greek word diakosos means to declare righteous. We get the word dictate from that. Literally what God is saying, I can make you righteous by what Jesus has done for you. I can make the choice here to pour all of your sins upon Jesus and allow Him to pay the ultimate dead sin debt price for you. God has declared the saved as righteous because we are now made right with Him. That's what justification means. The scales are made even. Now, back in the day, they used to use scales to weigh things on. And they would put a certain amount of weight in one side. And you had to put enough on the other side to make sure that the scales came even with each other. It's the same way with what God had done for us. He tipped the scales back to where we are now made righteous. But we were all like King Belshazzar when God's hand wrote on the wall, if you recall that in Daniel. God's hand appeared in the midst of that palace banquet hall and began to write on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And what it means when Daniel was asked what it meant, he says, God has numbered your days. You've been weighed on the scales, but you've been found lacking. You see, we've all been weighed on the scales of God and found lacking. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But justified means we've now been made even. We are now acceptable. We are now welcomed into God's presence. That's the definition of justification. What is the process then? Well, the process, as Paul goes on to explain, is that there had to be a substitute for us. It's called substitutionary atonement. And it's a completed transaction declared by Jesus on the cross. You see, Jesus was willing, as we all understand and know, He was willing to not only die on the cross, to go through all the stuff that He had to go through to get to the cross, but on that cross, in physical agony and in punishment, realizing death was coming soon, Jesus also had to be willing to accept my sins and your sins on the cross and to pay the price for them. Now, what is the penalty for my sin? Eternal death separated from God. You might say, well, is Jesus now eternally separated from God? No, because He is God. But He was willing on the cross to take all of my, the penalty of my sin and all of that and pay for that by being separated from God for those hours that He hung there. And you recall, while He was hanging on the cross, it became dark all over. The sun refused to shine. And as Jesus hung on the cross, at the end of His physical life on the cross, He cried out three words. It is finished. Now, did that mean he was going to die? In some cases, yes, that's what it meant. But what it literally means, the word tetelestai means paid in full. Have you ever been went through one of those situations where you decided to buy something, but you didn't have the full amount right now, so you put it on payments, and they send you this little payment book? And so every month you tear off the little coupon, and you write out a check, and you put it in the mail. Now you can do everything online, but this is the way it used to be. But you make these payments every month. But there's finally a day when you make the last payment. And it's always longer than you think it's going to be. But when you make that last payment, you get a statement in the mail, and stamped on it, what does it say? Paid in full. It's finished. I've taken care of it. It's done. And that's what Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished, executed to completion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 explains it to us today. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, we know that Jesus never sinned, nor would He, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become, what? Justified. The righteousness of God. See, that's nothing we could do in and of ourselves. We could never make it to there. There's no way we could do it. If we went to church every day of the week for all of our lives, if we read our Bibles every single day, all of our lives, if we gave everything we had to the church, if we did, I mean, we could come up with all kinds of things that we would think that would make us okay with God. But we can't be okay with God because we have all sinned. And so God says, there's only one way. In fact, Jesus said, I am that one way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through me. That's why people need to know. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing all the, you know, churchy things that people do. It's not about going door to door. It's not about any of that. It's not about giving of your finances. It's not about, you know, going to fellowships. It's not what it's about is knowing the one who's done everything for you and for me. That's what justified means. It's understanding that there's nothing we could have done to receive this free gift of eternal life with God, except His justification. It's the only way. It's the only way. So because of that, Paul wants us to understand, what do we get from that? Well, let's take a look again at these verses. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, you might say, well, I didn't know I was at war with God. But the Scripture says we are. The Scripture says that because of the sin that's in our life, we become enemies of God. In other words, we want what we want. God wants what He wants. So we're basically on two different sides. And because of our sinful nature, we were at war with God. And in fact, every person outside of Jesus Christ is at war with God. Now, you may have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're no longer at war with God because Jesus has now taken your sin away. He paid for it. You're justified. But look at what Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says. Whoever is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. And whoever does not gather with me then scatters. In other words, there's only two sides. Not like the world would like to, blur the lines and say, well, you can be for God and be for yourself. You can do this and you can do... No, it's clear with God. You're either for me or you're against me. One of my favorite old shows when I was growing up was called The Alamo. And it had John Wayne in it. And anything that had John Wayne in it was good, you know. And so I watched Alamo with my granddad, and boy, I just was amazed at what went on with these very few men that were inside the Alamo trying to take on a huge army that was coming against them. But there was a point in the Alamo, and you'll recall it if you remember the movie, there was a point where the one who was in charge came out and he says, "Guys, listen, it doesn't look good. They're probably going to overwhelm us in the next day or two." He says, "I can't expect any of you to just stay here and die." And so he drew a line in the sand. And he says, "I won't think anything bad of you. If you want to leave, you can just leave. But if you want to stay and fight the good fight, I want you to cross over the line." And every single one of them did. They crossed over the line. They were willing to give everything. You see, Jesus was willing. He was willing and able to do what we couldn't do. You're either for God or you're against Him. You can never be at peace with God, and you can't be at peace with yourself as long as you are at war with God. You have to choose. We all have to choose. Am I going to cross the line? Am I going to stay the course? Am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to allow Him to be Lord of my life instead of me be Lord of my life? We have to choose. Jesus is the only way to peace, true peace with God. So Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith." We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have, first of all, peace with God. Secondly, we have security and perseverance through the grace that God gives us. We are preserved by grace. How many of you ladies have ever put up preserves? You've done that? Okay. So when you do that, what is the actual process? Well, you've got to go through a lot of different things. You've got to, you know, get the fruit ready. You got to clean it. You got to do all this. Then you got to cook it to a certain amount of time, and you got to do all these things. It's a process, right? Well, the process happened on the cross for us. You see, Jesus was preserving us. When you preserve that fruit and you put it in a jar and you tighten it down, you can keep that stuff for a long, 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 long time. And as long as when you open it, it goes pop, then you know it's good, right? You know it's good to eat. In the same way, our being preserved by the grace of God is eternal. In other words, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. He did everything needed to preserve us by the grace that He poured out upon us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet it is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded or convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Paul said to Timothy, "Listen, I realize I'm in prison. I realize that I may not get out. I realize that I might even physically die," which he did. But he says, none of that is a shame to me, because I know whom I've believed. I know the one who has justified me. And I'm persuaded that He is able to guard that which I've committed, my life, to Him, until the day that I stand before Him. Listen, folks, we can know the peace of God, and we can understand the security and preservance through the grace of God. Once you've been declared just, by faith in Jesus Christ, that declaration is a once for all, permanent, complete acquittal of all of your sins. Some people say, well, wait a minute. If I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm forgiven of all my sins, so then I can just sin anytime I want to? Is that what that means? Well, listen, if you still want to, then maybe you need to check out your decision to accept Him. Because if you accept Jesus and realize that He has paid for your sins, and then you're tempted to sin, and you look at that sin and you think, hey, I want to do that, what you're saying to Jesus is, hey, are you willing to pay for some more? Once you've been declared just by faith in Jesus Christ, that declaration is a once-for-all, permanent, complete acquittal of all your sins. In other words, it's a one-time, legal transaction. That means no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, because even though we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we still sin. We have a sinful nature that resides within us. It's going to be there holding on tooth and claw until God takes us home. But the fact is we it's first of all, when we do sin, it should grieve us. And we should come before God and confess our sin. But we need to realize this. When Jesus died on the cross, when He says, it is finished, it means it's finished. There's nothing you can do to tear up His contract with you. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it what? White as snow. He's taken care of it. And so we persevere because of His grace, because of what He's done for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writing to the church of Philippi says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or I've already arrived at my goal, because He hadn't yet. He said, but I press on to take hold of that for what is, what does it say? For which Christ Jesus took hold of me. When did He do that? On the cross. He took hold of you on the cross. He paid for your sins on the cross. He paid for my sins on the cross. And He says, it's finished. And so Paul says, man, I know I've messed up. I know I'm a failure sometimes. I know I've not done all the things I should do. But I'm going to keep going forward because I know what He has done for me. You see, when somebody has done something out of love for you, you're compelled to understand that and go towards it. Justification provides peace with God, security, and perseverance through grace. And it also, look at verses 3 and 4, it moves us from self-centered living to God-centered life. Now, I hope you understand the difference between living and life. Difference between existence and real, true life. Look at verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. It's a move from self-centered living to God-centered life. We move from me-ism to thee-ism. In other words, it's not about me anymore. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. But I'm not alive anymore. It's now Christ who is alive in me. And so this life that I now live in the physical body, I live it because of faith in the one I'm serving. Trials produce perseverance. There's no doubt about that. How many of you have been through a trial this week? Quite a few of us have. I mean, there's always trials coming. There's always things popping up. There's always things we're going like, oh man, how are we going to get through this one? But it is in the midst of that trial that we can see God produce in us perseverance. And then perseverance produces character. Not our character, it produces His character. And then character, it says here, produces hope. You see, we can understand this more easily when we've had a relationship that's been changed. Changed from what it was, me, to changed to Him. My life is not all about me anymore. Is your life all about you anymore? Or is it about Jesus? About the one who gave everything for you. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy. And that's why I believe Paul could say the things that he said. Even though he was in prison, even though he was beaten, even though he was dragged outside of a city and stoned to death, but he didn't die, even though he'd gone through all of those things, he could probably say these very same words with James when he says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith does what? It produces perseverance. It makes you stronger. It makes your faith in God stronger when you see Him come through for you time and time and time again. Let perseverance then finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And I think all of us could understand that it is in that, it's in that process of perseverance that God comes in and He begins to do a work in our life and He begins to change us from me towards Him, towards the likeness of Jesus. That's what He wants to do. He wants to take that clay and He wants to put it on the potter's wheel and He wants to make sure that it, in the end, it doesn't look like the blob that it was, but it looks like the finished product of what He's trying to do in us. And so it's a move from self-centered living, me-ism, to God-centered life, Him. It's all about Him. Boy, there's really no more drastic picture than Paul himself. For multiple years, it was all about him. He worked his way up through the Jewish ranks. He was a scholar that people listened to. He was a person that people followed. And all the Pharisees would look up to him as Saul. And they would listen to what he had to say. And he was a very intelligent, bright person. And as a young man, he was one of those rising stars that everybody thought was someday going to be the leader of all the Pharisees. But something threw a little wrinkle in his plans as he was heading to Tarsus one day to get after the Jews that were there that were following this new way called the Way based on Jesus. Jesus met him on the road. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Why are you doing this? And I'm sure in the core of who Saul was, he had to think, why am I doing this? Is becoming the highest point in the Pharisaical system my goal? Or is my point to serve God? God broke his heart. From that point on, he was a totally different person. Justification provides peace with God. It provides security and perseverance. It provides a move from self-centered living to God-centered life. And it provides us the love of God. Now what I mean by that, look down in verse 5. It says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out what? His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. His love is poured out into our hearts. For any of you that have watched shows with your kiddos or your grandkids, you probably have seen the show about a person that didn't like Christmas in Whoville. Who was that? The Grinch. He didn't like it. And he didn't want them to have fun. And he didn't want them to enjoy Christmas. And the reason is everybody thought that his heart had what? Shrunk three times small, too small. He couldn't enjoy what everybody else was enjoying. But God, the Scripture says here, that His love has been poured out into our hearts. Just imagine that. Your heart filled up with the love of God. His heart filled up. Our hearts filled up with God's love. Not our, what we call love. His love. And so, if you're a Christian, you have to ask yourself this question. How can I love somebody who's unlovely? How can I do that? How could I go to someone that I know doesn't believe the way that I do? How could I do the things that I need to do? How could Paul talk to these people who had thrown him into jail, who had beaten him, who had probably gotten him ready for death a number of different times? How could he love people who were unlovely? Well, you can't with your own personal love, but you can with His love. You see, because God loves everyone. Has there ever been anybody in your life that it was just really difficult to love them? You know what I mean? And probably somebody popped up in your mind at that very point. Somebody just, it was so hard to love them. But you know what? It's not hard to love them when you begin to love them with the love of God. Because God loves them completely. Now you probably could think of some people in history. And you think, how do you think God really loved Adolf Hitler? Yes, He did. Did He die for Adolf Hitler's sins? Yes, He did. Because He died, the Scripture says, for the sins of the whole world. God loves everyone. How can you love everyone? Not with your own love, not within your own power, but you certainly can by the love that's poured into your heart, the Scripture says, which is God's love. So how can I love my enemy? With God's love. How can I love a sinful person? With God's love. Not your own. Not my own. My love will always come up short. God's love will never fail. Ever. God's love will never fail. And so literally, when you think of this point of justification, what God has done for you and for me, it ought to compel us to love like He loves. And so we can begin praying, Lord, please give me Your eyes. I want to see things from Your perspective, God. I don't want to have my own focus, my own desires, my pointing everything that I do. I want to begin to see things from Your perspective, God. That's wisdom. What would happen if we got up in the morning, every morning, and began saying, God, I don't want to see the world like I see it. I want to see the world like You see it. I don't want to see my neighbors like I see them. I want to see them like You see them. Help me to love like You love, God. You think that'd make a difference? I know that it would. Give me Your eyes, Lord. Give me Your heart, Lord. Father, I want to have a heart for the lost around me. It's so easy for us to have a heart for the things that we want and we like, right? But Lord, I want to have the heart for those that I know that need to hear about You. You see, if you begin to allow God to make the total changes in our life, if we allow that, to make those changes in our life, we will begin seeing things like He sees them. And we will see people like He sees them. And because of that, we will love them the way that He loves them. And we will begin to reach out to them in ways of love. Give me your eyes, Lord. Give me your heart, Lord. Basically, the bottom line is give me your love, Lord. I want to love people like you do. Agape. Agape simply means I love you no matter what. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter where you've been, no matter what, I just love you, period. And I always will. And I'll never change. That is the love of God. When did God say that? I think His ultimate statement is right there on the cross. It is finished. I love you that much. To pay for all your sins, I love you. Just if you'd never sinned. And now I declare you as clean and whole and made holy in my sight. Let's pray. Father, there's no clearer statement in Scripture than what we've just been through about your great love for us. There's no clearer statement of what you were willing to do for us than you would allow Jesus, the one who had no sin, to become all sin for us. That's how much you love us. Great is your faithfulness, God. You did what you said you were going to do. And Jesus fulfilled it, hanging on the cross. In 3 hours of darkness, He paid for our eternal sin. That's love. Do we deserve that? No, we deserve separation. But because of your great love for us, you transferred our sins upon the back of Jesus, and He bore those sins on the cross. And because of that, we are justified. And that means anyone who comes to Him, He will surely receive them. Jesus is saying to you today, if you've not accepted Him, He's saying to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door and receive me, I will come in and I will sup with them and they with me. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God is willing and able to receive you today. Would you just simply call upon Him? Maybe you would just say to Him, dear Lord, I didn't really understand it, but I do today. I understand that You paid for all of my sins on the cross. Now, You didn't deserve to do that. I deserved the punishment for it. But You took my punishment so that I could have life with You forever. So, Lord, I give You my life today. I receive what You've done for me. And, Lord, now I call You my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow You with the rest of my life. That's where you are this morning, whether you're here in this building or you're listening online or maybe you're listening to a CD. Whatever it is, whenever it is, if God is speaking to you, you have an option, just like every person does. You can either receive what He's done for you, or you can reject it. He will not make anyone come, but He's offering it to you willingly. What will you do with that? Dear Father, You know every heart, You know every person, and You love them dearly. And I pray, Father, today there'll be someone who says, I need Jesus. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need to know that I'm justified and I'm made okay and my sin debt is paid for. And so I give you my life this day, May 23rd, 2021. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation.